Happy Sunday, everybody. Perhaps you have a holiday party at work this week. That was to forewarn you how not to respond. We here at Echo Church have a way of running certain types of people away from our church, those who are overly religious and don't like clips that are bleeped out. Those of you who would like to know what he said, you could actually go to YouTube and search the clip, and you could find out the missing words. Tie that into our missing series. Like how I did that? So, hey, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Welcome those of you who are joining us online. Welcome those of you at South San Jose, Sunnyvale, Fremont, North San Jose. Can we put our hands together for all of our campuses today? We love, love, love this time of year. Stacy and I have especially grown to love this season for us as a church. One reason why this is a season for us where we look back on all the great things that God has done. It's a great way to finish the year with baptisms. I still remember being in high school, feeling called to ministry and asking God to use my life to impact one person, and now to get to be a part of hundreds of people's lives being transformed by Jesus. And those of you who have served, those of you who have given, those of you who've prayed, those of you who've brought your friends, every person that goes into the waters is a life that has been changed. It's a story that has been transformed forever by Jesus, and you've been a part of that. So we celebrate today a great year of God's fruitfulness, faithfulness, his work in our midst. And also, this is a season for us as a church of generosity. So every year at the end of the year, we give an offering above and beyond our regular generosity. We call this the annual impact offering. So today, at the end of our service, you probably already heard this from your campus pastor. We're going to have an opportunity to give a commitment of what we plan to give towards the annual impact offering. One of the primary reasons why we love this offering so much is because it goes beyond our walls. So it goes to start new churches. It goes to mission projects. It goes to help with Foster the Bay. It goes to many of the initiatives that are so near and dear to our heart. One that I'm very excited about, you've probably heard if you've been here for the last few weeks, that we're partnering with a church in Brazil that we helped start. They're going to build a new building for $80,000. They get to actually build a building that's like close to the size of our North San Jose auditorium, which is just very surprising. And they've been praying every day at 5 a.m. that God would answer their prayers for a new building. And God's going to use you to answer that prayer. And it gets me excited. It gets me excited to think that I can give and touch the nations. I can give and change lives of people that maybe I'll never have a chance to meet, but because of our generosity collectively, we can make a difference. And I love how God has us all on a journey at all of our campuses, a journey of generosity. And for many of you, you're new to faith. This is a great space to dip your toe in the water to say, God, I'm going to start trusting you. I'm going to start believing that you can use my life, my gifts, my generosity to make a difference. So my prayer for us as a church, as I've been praying for this annual impact offering, I've been praying that the highest percentage of people in the history of our church would be involved. I've been praying a number. I've been praying a percentage because we want you to experience the joy of generosity, to know that when you give, God uses your life to make a difference. So at some point during the service, I hope that you'll fill that card out. We'll have an opportunity to give those at the end with our commitments towards the annual impact offering. Now, today we are in week number two of a message series called Missing. Can you say that with me? Missing. Missing. I wonder this holiday season what you feel like is missing from your life. This series started for me last year, and it began because during the holiday season, I feel a lot of pressure to get the right gift. Now, I have three kids, wonderful blessings from God. We try to get them a great present or two every Christmas. And sometimes we strike out. Sometimes we don't get the best gift. We've never gotten quite the response we got from that film clip there. But we have disappointed in our history as parents, usually because Stacy picks the presents out. It happens that way. So I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm engaged. I've been surprised once or twice when the kids opened the presents. I was like, oh, that's awesome. Didn't know you were getting that from us. That's great. But there is a part of the holiday season that you can feel like things are missing. And I remember last year during Christmas season feeling like something was missing. Like it just didn't feel right. So I beta tested my emotion on other people. You ever do that? Like, I feel like this. You feel like this? You ever do that? I feel sad. You feel sad? I feel tired. You feel tired? Now, negativity spreads really quickly, but I did feel like something was missing. So I had conversations with other people, and I started to realize that a lot of people in my life feel like this. They feel like in the holidays, something's not right. And so I started wrestling through. But what I realized as I did research is more is at play than just your kids wanting a present from you. There's a lot that is happening in terms of consumerism around the holidays. Most companies will spend 1/4 of their advertising budget from Thanksgiving to Christmas to hook you, to get you to feel like things are not right. So you'll watch commercials online, and those commercials will draw you in. It's believed that you'll see close to 4,000 ads a day. I don't know if that's true. I just read that stat. I mean, some people who are on their phones all the time, you know, if you check, you're on your phone for 8 hours a day, you're watching 7 hours of TV, you're seeing hundreds and thousands of ads every single day that are going into your heart to make you feel like things are not right, like you're missing something. So they'll show you an advertisement of the car, you know, the Escalade, that you 72 months, you can drive that car and not pay a thing. And then right after that episode, I saw yesterday, I was just watching it. You Escalade, man, I need an Escalade. I've never driven in an SUV in my entire life, but I need one now. And then next you have the Amex commercial. So the Amex, you know, you got a 25-year-old girl. She's going out buying all this stuff. You know, she's getting her hair done. And then the next one is on debt. It's like, well, if you had the Amex, now you need the debt. So they know, like, they get you. But there's so much coming at you, and the holiday season is often reminding you of what is missing in your life. But when you study the life of Jesus and you look at the actual Christmas story, the Christmas story is not about what's missing. The Christmas story is about what God came to bring to fulfill the longing, every longing of the human heart. And so we've been looking through the series at what does Jesus bring? What does the Christmas story bring into our lives? We're looking at snippets or pictures of the Christmas story found in Matthew's gospel, an eyewitness account, found in Luke's gospel, and looking at these men who were eyewitnesses or just one generation removed, what was happening in the story. And we've been looking at how this story really does fill what's missing. So last week was contentment. I want to encourage you, if you didn't hear that message, go back, listen to it. I talked about how contentment is an inside game, not an outside game. A lot of us lose because we play on the outside. As long as you're playing on the outside, everything that's on the inside is going to be messed up, so you got to play it on the inside. That was contentment. Week number two, today we're going to talk about joy. I'm talking faster to get through these so you can listen. You can actually listen a lot faster than you can speak. So joy. Did you guys know that on Audible, you can go almost up to, like, is it like 3x speed? Anybody else do that? So gets into your heart that way. Peace is number three. That's next week. And then finally, the Christmas message or the Christmas services, we're going to talk about hope. And these are the four big ideas that we're going to talk about, how Christmas fills what's missing. Now, today I want you to wrestle through a question. What brings you joy? Let's write this down for a second. What brings you joy? I'm sure there are some things that pop into your mind of the things in your life that bring you joy. Maybe puppies bring you joy. Anybody like puppies? My kids have been asking for a puppy for Christmas for a long period of time. Every year I have said an emphatic no, but my will is getting weakened over the course of time. So puppies, they bring you joy, right? But if I got a dog, I wouldn't get a puppy. I'd get one that knows how to pee in the right place. Secondly, maybe marriage. You know, some people get married and brings you joy. Somebody said, no, that took away my joy. Don't make eye contact right now, okay? Nobody, any of our campuses. Maybe it's a baby, and I want to make a joke about that baby. I can't think of this beautiful blue eyes, but maybe it's a baby that brings you joy. But there's something there for all of us. When I ask you the question, what brings you joy? There are things that come to mind for you. Maybe it's a favorite holiday food. Maybe it's a promotion at your work. Maybe it's if she would go out on a date with you during the holidays, or maybe, you know, if you got that new video game, students, but there's something inside of you, you think, oh, that'd bring me joy. Secondly, what robs you of joy? What takes away your joy? For me, I immediately think of traffic. Traffic takes away joy. This is taken from my car right here. I'm just kidding. That was online. Thank you, Google. But sometimes things like traffic or being stuck in lines, maybe it's shopping for you. What takes where your joy might be shot. Costco. God bless Costco. This lady on her phone, she also is aggressive, and if you get in her way, she will fullback you. She will destroy you. But there are things that suck the joy out of your life, and I wonder what it is. Maybe the thing that you actually thought would bring you joy took your joy. Maybe that was a relationship that you thought would change things, but it made it worse. And the question I want us to really double down on is, what would have to be different for you to have more joy? I want you to write down the first thing that comes to mind. Because chances are there's a scenario, there's an X in your life that if it were to change, you think you'd have more joy. If it were different, you'd feel different. What is that thing in your mind that if it were different, if it were to change, you'd have more joy? And I want you to ponder that question as we go through the story found in Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at the angle of the story of Jesus coming through the eyes of the shepherd. Now, I love during Christmas to read the Christmas stories through different angles, because there were different eyewitnesses, there were people who watched the story, and they all saw the story through a different angle. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There were the shepherds. There was Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. There were the Magi. There was Herod. They all saw the story differently, and there's a different angle on all of them. And I want us to notice today how the shepherds perceived the coming of Jesus, how they experienced him as he came to planet Earth. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, we're going to pick up their story as we wrestle through what brings joy to the human heart. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby." Now, many historians, many commentaries that you read about the Bible will actually say that it's believed that the account of Luke is written through Mary's angle. Like, in essence, Mary gave these details to Luke. It's kind of like, you know, when a baby's born, Stacy and I were both at the birth of our children, and she remembers things. I'm like, I don't know. She went into the hospital, boom, she pushed, and there was a baby, you know. And she could tell you the temperature, the time of day, you know, the name of the woman that was there to catch the kids when they came out. Like, she could tell you all of that. And I can't. So the details of this story are momish details. They're things that only a mom would know. So it says, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep." Now, I want us to notice, where are they when this whole scenario comes about? They're working. They are in their fields. They're watching their sheep at night. So imagine if you've ever had to work the night shift. Any other narcoleptics in the house? Raise your hand. Maybe you're asleep, so you don't know. But there's a tendency sometimes, like, you know, drift off. So I imagine there's boredom, there's monotony, there's the same thing, night in, night out. They're at work, they're in their fields at night guarding their flock. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. So imagine Monday morning, you're at your cubicle at work, and an angel shows up. You'd be surprised. You would be a little bit alarmed if you were driving to work and you looked over and you were alone when you left, and all of a sudden somebody's in the car next to you. You wouldn't know if you were crazy or something weird was happening. That's what's happening for these shepherds. They're in the field. An angel shows up. Now, the angel wants to reassure them. He says to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you," what? "Good news that will bring great joy to all people." Now, stop for just a second to recognize, when God shows up in this story, the angels immediately want to confirm in the hearts of the shepherds that God is not here to judge. This is not condemnation. This is good news of great joy for all people. The shepherds are there in their fields. The angels show up. They immediately want the shepherds to know, "I've got good news for you." Now, I want us to wrestle through this question: why shepherds? There are all kinds of preacher stories out there. And I've heard things like, and I've even said them, like, shepherds, they were dirty. They were like sailors. They cussed. They, like the guy from the clip you just watched, they're bad people. But if you conclude that, you also have to take into account that all throughout Scripture, shepherds show up. I mean, you have Moses, you've got David, you have Abraham. Many of the great people that God used, what were they? They were shepherds. So why shepherds? Why did God, when he made his announcement, like those of you who have babies or have had babies, you make an announcement. Maybe you send a text, you send something in the mail, you send an email, you send pictures, you post it, you want people to know that the baby's coming, and you do to specific people, you make the announcement. And when God comes from heaven to earth, when heaven sends a baby to planet earth, the announcement is made to shepherds. Why? Shepherds. Now, there's something about their job. It's earthy. They're out there with sheep. They're doing the thing that is, you know, for most of us, we probably wouldn't want to do. They're scooping poop. They're taking care of these animals. But at the same time, it was an ordinary job. It was a job that was common. It was something that people in their day did. So a shepherd could have been a software engineer. A shepherd could have been a CrossFit coach. A shepherd could have been a stay-at-home mom. A shepherd could be anybody doing anything. That's why when the angel shows up and the angel speaks about this great news, it's what? It's good news of great joy for all people, for rich and poor, for young and old. The message of Jesus, this good news of great joy, was not just for white people. It wasn't just for black people. It wasn't just for, it was for all people. It was good news of great joy for all people. Now, the angel's going to double click on what this good news is all about. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord. It's almost like he's got to say it through different lenses so that they can get what good news this is and who this is that is coming. He's a Savior, so he's going to bring salvation. Now, many people in their generation had a different kind of salvation in mind. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But they were awaiting someone to come, a Savior, a Messiah. All of Scripture up until this point is pointing to the coming, the birth of someone who would intervene on behalf of humanity. The Messiah, the Lord, God himself is here. He's been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. This is good news of great joy for all people. He continues, you will find a baby wrapped in snuggies in a strip of cloth lying in a manger. So when you go, you'll find him. He's there, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord is among us. Good news of great joy for all people. Now watch this. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. Now stop for a second. Think about this. One angel shows up, and then there are like maybe hundreds or thousands of angels all of a sudden that show up. Why did God do it like that? Like one, then a bunch. And I have my conclusions about this. I think partly is because the angels just wanted to experience it. And I just imagine some of them standing there like at the doorstep of heaven saying, let us go. Like we want to be a part of this. This is amazing. But also, God has a way of working in terms of revealing himself to you. Like when he reveals himself, it's not all at once. So I think that maybe the shepherds, they needed to see one angel before they saw this like mass of angels singing around them. They might have wet themselves. They might have done other things. They might have died of a heart attack. God needed to get them into the lobby so that they could experience a little taste of him before they experienced the fullness of all these angels surrounding them. So the angels show up and they start singing, glory to God in the highest, or Gloria, Gloria. I'll stop. Somebody asked me once if you ever want to sing in the worship band. I say, I would like for people to come back next week to church. So I that's as far as I go every once in a while. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace where? On earth. So this is news that touches where? Heaven and earth. This is the news that will bridge the gap. This is the person that will bridge the gap between heaven and earth. Good news of great joy. And he says, in the highest heaven, peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased or with his whom his favor rests. And then the angels left. They're gone. It says they returned to heaven. When the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds stop, look at each other, and they're like, what do we do? They said, well, we should probably go see this thing that has happened in Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Stop for a second, and let's think about this. Why? Why did these shepherds in this moment respond the way that they did? Because many times in our lives, it's not just enough to hear about good news. It's not just enough to hear about the birth of a baby. My brother, who He and his wife had been trying for some time to get pregnant, had a baby last year in the fall. And I had to see this baby. I hopped on an airplane with my daughter. We traveled across the country to experience, to encounter, to see. There's something different versus hearing and seeing with your eyes. The scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. An encounter is different than an announcement. That's why we do baptisms as a church, because there's something about seeing a life that has been transformed by Jesus. It's one thing to pick up a booklet for an annual impact offering and see a picture. It's another to be in the room where somebody who was addicted to drugs got liberated by the grace of God, went into a pool and came out free, came out of darkness and now is living in the light. There's a power when you get to encounter the presence of the living God. That's why everything we do as a church is about bringing you face to face with the reality of God's love for you, to bring you into the presence of God, that you might encounter something that's different than what you watch on a TED Talk, that you would encounter the presence of God. That's why we do things like Activate Experience. We don't call it Activate Class. We call it Activate Experience, where you get in a room and you hear about everything that we have to offer to help you in your journey spiritually. That's why we practice things like reading the Bible and praying and getting on our knees before God. Those spiritual practices bring you into the presence of God so that it's not just news that you're hearing, it's news that you're seeing, it's things that you're tasting, that you're experiencing. Some of you, part of the reason why you're still wandering spiritually is because you haven't encountered God and it's still up here and it needs to go from here to here. It needs to drop 12 inches down into your heart where you would encounter God. We're praying that you would experience the true and living God. The shepherds said, we got to go see this thing, experience this thing that has happened. So they hurried to the village and they rushed there. They found Mary and Joseph. Now, those of you who've, again, given birth, think about this for just a second. Like, you're there giving birth. Mary's pushing, you know, one push, two push. It says they hurried, and this is not in the Bible. She left this out when she was talking to Luke, the whole pushing thing. But they found them, Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in the manger. Just imagine, like, it's one thing to have, like, your father-in-law walk in the room when you're pushing. But it's another, somebody you've never met, shepherds, just right in the room, you know. So imagine that. Maybe even brought their sheep with them. It's like, meh, you know, push, meh. It's there. It's just a little distracting. It's a little bit much. That's why Mary had to ponder these things in her heart, because it's like, I mean, it's weird for a shepherd to show up, but they show up and they experience, they encounter the good news of great joy for all people. And after seeing him, notice, after seeing him, there was something about him that was different. There was something about the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, that even in an encounter with a little 12, 13-inch baby, that they could be transformed. After seeing him, it says, that they told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. And it's still being told 2,000 years later. This story is still being proclaimed wherever the Christmas story is being told. Encounters oftentimes lead to announcements. When you encounter good news, you want to tell somebody about it. That's why when you leave our services today, you'll be handed a little square card that will have information about our Christmas services at all of our campuses. Because good news of great joy should result in you telling somebody. It's not for you to wipe your nose, okay? It is for you and I to spread good news of great joy for all people, to invite somebody, to bring somebody. That's why baptisms, again, are so important. Because if you've been changed, it's an announcement of what God has done in you. An encounter with God for the shepherds led to an announcement. So the shepherds go back and they're announcing to other people. People were astonished. But then something happens that's really confusing. Because you're like, okay, that's awesome. That's great. They're announcing it. People are experiencing the good news. They're happy. There's joy. But then something weird happens. I read this week. I'd never seen it when I was reading the Bible. And it messed with me a little bit. And it says this. Watch this. The shepherds went back to their flocks. It's like, really? I mean, you just witnessed the greatest miracle that has ever been experienced by the human race, and you go back to scooping poop? Find something else to do. Like, get a better job than being a shepherd. They go right back to the same scenario that they had come from, praising God for all they had heard and seen. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But it was just as the angel had told them. Why did the shepherds go back? Why did they go back to their fields? Back to work. It's like the experience. You ever had this? You had a great experience at church on Sunday, and then you go back on Monday. You got to go back. This happens sometimes with retreats. I remember as a kid, like when I was in middle school, high school, we would have these great retreats, and it was like mountaintop experiences, and your lives change, and then Monday, you go back. And it seems like everything's the same. And I was thinking about these shepherds, like all the problems that they had 50 minutes ago before they ran to Bethlehem, or 2 hours, however long it took them to go there and back to their fields. Maybe it was a day, maybe it was 2 days, we don't know. But they're at the fields at the beginning of the story and at the fields at the end of the story. And one guy's going through a divorce. Maybe another one has a sick wife. Another one has a disobedient children, because everybody who's ever lived has disobedient children. And another guy can't get the girl to go out with him on a date. And another guy's anxious about other issues. And another guy's got a sheep that smells really bad. And all of them have the same circumstance and situation. Isn't that not odd to you guys? I mean, why is that? Nothing changed. Nothing changed for these shepherds. Exactly the same scenario that they were in before. Which leads me to a question. What if nothing changes for you? Like, what if you go to church and you go back to work, or you go back to school, or you go back to your marriage and nothing changes? What if you pray for healing and you don't get healed? What if you ask God to save your marriage and your marriage doesn't get saved? What if you continue to struggle with depression for another decade? What if nothing changes? I mean, chances are when I asked you that question a few minutes ago, there was something that you wanted to see change. But what if nothing changed? How is it that the shepherds went back to their flocks one more time, glorifying and praising God? There was wow. There was wonder in them now. And one of the most powerful prayers that you can pray is, wow. Sometimes you just experience it. Like one time I was eating a carrot and I was like, wow. You're like, you are crazy. I was one of those carrots that had cool colors on the inside. And I was like, wow. It's purple, yellow, orange, all in one little carrot. And there's something about looking at a tree that's a different color. Wow. The shepherds came back and they had seen, they had experienced, and there was wonder. It's almost like one of the greatest gifts that you could give to somebody in Christmas season is to rewrap a present you gave them last year. Just like wrap it, try it with your kids. Just wrap it up again. We got this foosball table last year. I'm going to wrap it and give it to my kids again this year. Just so we get, wow. We'll give you something else too, buddy. A hug. But there's something about that wow experience. I'm joking. But there's something about that wow, that wonder. And the angel, I want you to hear this one more time, but the angel reassured them, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Here's the big idea. I want you to write this down. Jesus can make everything different without changing anything. Jesus can make everything different without changing anything. You can go back to work on Monday and it's all different. It was black and white and now it's color. He can take a scenario or a situation or a circumstance that does not change, but still make everything different. So much in my life and my journey spiritually, early on, I was asking God to change my scenario, to change my circumstance. It was oftentimes what I wanted God to change, and it still is oftentimes about what I want God to change in somebody else. But what if nothing changes and everything is different? The shepherds are different. What was different at the end of the story? And what can be different for you today when you go back to that same situation, same scenario that might not change? Number one is this: you can be free. Today, you can be free. That's really, in many ways, the whole essence of this message of good news, of great joy that will be for all people. A Savior would come, but not just a physical Savior, not just a political hero, but someone who would take sin and nail it to a cross, that this perfect baby would grow up and 33 years later about would be nailed to a Roman cross for the sins of humanity. He would conquer a grave so that every person, every nation, every tribe and tongue could have freedom from sin. Paul, one of the followers of Jesus, would later write and reflect on Jesus, what Jesus had done in his life, and he would say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The difference is that you came in today with the brokenness, with the weightiness of sin, but because of what Jesus has done today, you can be liberated. You can walk out free. You can walk out without sin being the thing that defines your life. There is freedom because of this little baby boy that was being born. It changes maybe not our circumstance, but it changes on the inside, this new level of freedom. The second thing that can be different is that you don't have to be alone. And many of us who are weighed down by sickness, by the brokenness of our families, by loss, by the fact that you didn't get the job that you wanted, oftentimes we have this misconception of God, that God makes everything easy. But the reality for followers of Jesus is life sometimes is still hard. It's still difficult. One of my greatest memories this year was our 10-year anniversary as a church. And at our 10-year anniversary, one of my surprises was to have my parents there for our 10-year anniversary. I want you to see a picture of my dad here. That's what I'll look like when I'm 63 years old. That's the aging app right there. And, you know, when I looked at that day, if my dad had not shown up or my family was not there, we would have sang the same songs. I would have delivered the same message. It would have been the same experience, but it was different because I was with somebody that I loved. And the whole message of Christmas, Matthew 1:23 says this, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So Christians, followers of Jesus, still face cancer. They still go through divorces. They still walk through tremendously difficult circumstances, but they don't do it alone. And today, the good news is that the God of heaven and earth would step down from heaven to live amongst us, to walk in our midst so that we can do life on the power and the presence of God dwelling with us in our circumstances. And that's good news today, that you don't have to do life alone. So you might go back and nothing changes, but now you can go back and walk through that situation with God. That's the power of the church. That's the power of groups and leading a group and loving on people, that in community we get to experience the presence of God, that we get to do life together and with God. At the same time, you can be different by being free from sin, doing life with God. And finally, the last thing I want to finish on is that you can have purpose in your life. And because of what Jesus has done, these shepherds now will go back to the same field. They'll go back to their jobs. And in their same place that they were in at the beginning of the story, now they will live with a sense of meaning and a sense of purpose. And many of us, we just go through the motions of our lives. Go back to school, we go back to work, back to the same relationships, and it feels like everything is the same. But what if tomorrow morning you woke up and when your feet hit the floor, there was a sense of purpose? The living God who conquers heaven, conquers death and invites us into relationship with himself, he invites us to relationship that fills us with a sense of meaning and purpose, that fuels us so that the things that once felt empty, the relationships that once felt void, now there's a sense of meaning because God has filled your life up, and God today wants to fill you with a sense of purpose. And every year when we come to this place, when we give back to God through our annual impact offering, I'm encouraged by stories of people who reorient their lives around God's purposes. One of the stories this year is from one of my good friends. We've been friends now for close to a decade. And he was sharing with me a couple years ago about how he had this card that he felt like God was leading him to give away, but it was such a hard journey for him. He felt like maybe it was like an Abraham and Isaac kind of a thing, that he was holding on and God was saying, I want you to give it up. And he'd wrestle through it, and then he'd decide, maybe I shouldn't do it yet, and he'd wrestle through it. How many of you have been there before? Like, God wants you to give it up, but you're not ready. And recently, as we started getting close to the annual impact offering, he said, you know what? I'm going to give up the car. I'm going to sell the car. I'm going to take everything from this, like, incredible sports car that I've had for a long time from the beginning of my marriage. I'm going to sell it. I'm going to give everything to the annual impact offering, and I'm going to trust God that he'll take the same car that gave me a measure of joy and happiness, but he's going to give me greater joy when I apply it to his kingdom purposes, to help people in Brazil get a church building, to help orphans get into homes through Foster the Bay, to help people who are struggling in poverty to find life and joy and peace because of what Jesus has done. And the thing that maybe once held me doesn't have to hold me now, because I can live with a sense of purpose. You know, when he shared that story with me, I had a number in mind that I wanted to give to the annual impact offering, and he inspired me. I'm like, oh man, you can't outgive me. I'm going to go right there with you, man. Because there's something when you see other people that are living with purpose, it motivates you and inspires you to live with a greater sense of, man, this life is not all that we have. There's more than just this present reality. And when we understand the good news of great joy for all people, something shifted for the shepherds. Their jobs changed. They wanted to announce the good news. They glorified and praised God now because there was a reality that the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord had come. And I believe that there are some of you today that you've been living as a follower of Jesus and you don't have purpose, and you're doing life alone, and you've forgotten what God has freed you from. You've forgotten that God has liberated you from darkness, from addiction, and he's filled you with purpose, with joy, with liberty. And today he's saying, will you step back into that? Will you step back into a life of significance? That's the invitation for those who follow Jesus. But others of you today, you've never encountered the true living God, and you're living life alone. And God is saying, today, I want you to open up your heart to me, to respond, to follow me with all that you are. And that invitation stands for you right now. I want to invite you at all of our campuses, bow your heads with me for a moment as we wrap up our time together. Today, if you're here and you've never experienced or never decided in your heart to receive this gift of life from God, I want to invite you right now to receive. Just tell him, Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. I believe that you conquered the grave. I want to surrender my heart to you right now in this moment. As you do, he steps in, he transforms you, he makes you different on the inside, and he liberates you from sin. Now you don't have to do life alone. Now you have purpose. And in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond by letting us know that you've made that decision. Others today is to say, God, I want to choose to live with purpose. I want to choose to live my life living with you. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, even now, just respond to that invitation to do life with God. God, thank you today that you've made a way so that every one of us might experience good news of great joy. Thank you that this joy fills us up without changing our circumstances, that we can go back to the same situation but be different because of you and what you've done. We'll give you glory the same way the shepherds do as you change us. We'll praise you and say, wow, wow, for what you've done, for who you are. Wow, for the life change that you've brought in us. We praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.